That is our prayer. May we all, in truth and spirit, worship God. John 4 and verse 24. We're glad that you're with us this afternoon as we endeavor to do that. Appreciate the good reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where Paul talked about the church as the fullness of Christ. If you're interested in learning more about the church, I bid you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You might think of that as God's church letter, and that it says so much about the church, the living God. The word church appears some 9 times throughout this book, and the word body in reference to the church about 8 times. And much is to be learned from what Paul told the Ephesians about the church. In chapter 1, 22 and 23, Paul said, "The church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." We might illustrate that this way. You could draw a circle on a sheet of paper and allow that circle to represent Christ. And then if you were to draw another circle to represent the church, what size would you make it? To illustrate the fact that the church is the fullness of Christ. Somebody might draw a smaller circle and place that circle representing the church inside the larger circle that represents Christ. But you realize that there is a great amount of room between the two circles. That would suggest that it might be possible for one to be in Christ without being in the church. And that's the impression that some people have. They think that they can have a relationship with Christ without being a member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. If there's one thing that you can have in Christ without being in the church, then the church is not the fullness of Christ in that one thing. It cannot be said in that first illustration with a smaller circle inside the larger circle that the smaller circle is the fullness of the larger circle. But rather, the circles would be the same size. When you think about the church being the fullness of Christ, that to be in Christ is to be in the church, you'd have 2 equal circles. Christ and the church are one. And so the circle that represents Christ and the circle that represents the church would be the same size, and thus the one circle would be the fullness of the other circle. Or you might illustrate it this way. You might think of the water being the fullness of the pool. You remember in the book of John in chapter 9 and verse 7 with reference to the man that was born blind, Jesus gave him instruction to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Could the man wash in the pool without the water? To suggest that you can be in Christ without the church would make it possible then for the man to wash in the pool without the water. But who can believe that? To be in the pool is to be in the water. And to wash in the water be to wash in the pool of the water. And thus it is with Christ and the church. You can't have one without the other. Throughout this letter we find the fact that Christ is indeed the church is indeed the fullness of Christ. It's so stated in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But notice in chapter 2, verses 13 and 16, 2 passages that equate. In verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And in verse 16, he said, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Now these two passages are parallel, they equate. You could ask these questions. What? How? And where? And the answer to the what in verse 13 is made nigh. The answer in verse 16 is reconciled. To be made nigh is to be reconciled. And to be reconciled is to be made nigh. How were they reconciled? How were they made nigh? According to verse 13, it was by the blood of Christ. But according to verse 16, it was by the cross of Christ. Those are expressions that are parallel. And then you might ask, where did that happen? Where were they made nigh or reconciled? By the blood, by the cross. And verse 13 would say, in Christ. But according to verse 16, it is in one body. And the body is identified in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 as the church. And there is but one church revealed in this book. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. And so to be made nigh by the blood of Christ is to be reconciled by the cross of Christ. And that took place in Christ, in the body of Christ. You see how then the church is the fullness of Christ. You can't have one without the other. But then in chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice He talked about them being of the same body. And in the same breath, He said partakers of His promise in Christ. And so those two equate, don't they? You can't be a partaker of His promise in Christ without the body. And if you're without the body, then you're not a partaker of His promise in Christ. If you're a partaker of this promise in Christ, then you're of the body, you're in the body. And so that is just another way of expressing, illustrating the fact that the church is the fullness of Christ. You can't have anything in Christ outside of the church. To be a member of Christ is to be a member of the church. If one is not a member of the church, then he's not a member of Christ. To be related to Christ is to be related to the church. If you're not related to the church, then you're not related to Christ. To belong to Christ is to belong to the church. And if you don't belong to the church, then you don't belong to Christ. And that's emphasized throughout this letter. But notice some things that are mentioned as being outside the church. Notice the condition of the Ephesians before they entered the Lord, before they were in the church. Outside the church, we find their condition described in verses 11, 12, and 19. He said, beginning in verse 11, "Remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And then in verse 19, he said, "No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And so a number of terms are used to describe the condition of these folks outside the church, outside of Jesus Christ. They were described as aliens, strangers, foreigners, without God, without Christ, without hope, and in the world. To be an alien is to not be a citizen. We recognize that in terms of one who is a citizen of the United States and then one who is an alien not enjoying the privileges and the blessings of citizenship. And that's true of those who are outside of the relationship with Jesus Christ. They're aliens. And then he uses the word strangers. A stranger is one who is not a part of the family, does not belong to the household of God. Foreigner is just another word for an alien. One who is without God is outside of God. One who is without Christ is outside of Christ. To be without hope is to be outside of hope, and in the world is outside of the church. And that was the condition of these individuals before their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he talks about their condition inside the church. And we want to notice the things that are available in Christ and the church. The church is the fullness of Christ, and thus whatever is available in Christ cannot be had outside the church of Christ. In verse 13 of Ephesians 2 and in verse 16, he pointed out that we are reconciled, that we are made nigh in Christ in the body. He said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and that he might reconcile both unto God," where? In one body. And so that places reconciliation, where? In the church, in Christ. Now the word reconcile suggests to bring together again. We become estranged from the Lord through sin. Sin separates us from God. Paul points that out in Colossians chapter 1. He said in verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Verse 22 says, "in the body." It's just a reminder of the fact that reconciliation is in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ. But it's through wicked works that one becomes alienated and enemies, and thus needs to be brought back together again, needs to be reconciled unto God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul spoke of this as well when he said, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life." And in his second letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, he said, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. An individual who is in sin, outside the church, outside of Christ, needs to be reconciled unto God. And the Bible teaches that that bringing back together again takes place in Christ and the church. And so since the church is the fullness of Christ, it's in the church where one is in harmony with God. Outside of the church, one is alienated and separated from God. But secondly, the Bible shows that in Christ, in the church, is where we have citizenship. We continue to explore in Ephesians, the second chapter. In verse 19, Paul said, "Now therefore," that connects back to verse 13 when he said, "But now in Christ Jesus." And then again, in verse 16, in one body. Now that they're in Christ, now that they're in the church, which is the fullness of Christ, what is it that they have? They have citizenship. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You might underscore that word, fellow citizens. We realize what it is to be a stranger, what it is to be a foreigner, as opposed to being a citizen. What a great blessing it is to be a fellow citizen. Those of us who are in the church, those of us who are in Christ, are fellow citizens. That is, we have our citizenship in heaven, as Paul talked about in his letter to the Philippians. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 12, Paul wrote, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet." That is, He's made us fit. He's made us eligible to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, to be fellow citizens with the saints is to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Now, where is it that one has this citizenship? Where is it that one becomes a partaker of the inheritance of the saints? Is it inside the church or outside the church? It's inside the church that one enjoys citizenship. But notice again in Ephesians chapter 2, as we take this a step further, that in verse 19 he talks about citizenship, or fellow citizens, with the saints. And so it is in the church that sanctification is realized. The word sanctify means to set apart. No one is a saint until he is sanctified through the truth. In John 17:17-19, when Jesus prayed to the Father, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And again, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." It's through the truth that one is sanctified, through the word of God, that we're set apart unto service of God. And the Bible teaches that we're set apart unto the service of God in the church. You can't serve God acceptably outside the church. No, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul wrote, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." You see how the church is the fullness of Christ? As you're sanctified in Christ, you're sanctified in the church. The church is composed of those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's not something that we call ourselves to glory in, to be puffed up about. No, it's not that at all. Nor is it that a person is declared a saint after they pass from this life. It's not that here's a person that now he's called a saint and he's about to sprout wings and fly to glory. A lot of people have misconceptions about what a saint is. A saint is just a descriptive word that describes Christians, members of the church, as those who have been set apart unto the service of God. And we need to realize that sanctification is in the church. The sanctified are in the church. And thus, outside of the church, one is not sanctified. Outside of the church, one has not been set apart unto the service of God. Remember in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 13, where Saul was said to have persecuted the saints. When the Lord sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem." And so he persecuted who? According to that passage, the saints. Yet his persecution, his opposition was directed, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, to the church of God. Remember that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9 that he was less than the least of all saints. And he said, because I persecute the church of God. And so when you realize that he persecuted saints, but he persecuted the church, that tells you that there are no saints outside the church. His persecution was directed to saints and toward the church. It was not directed to non-saints, to those who are not in the church. And so that tells me that to be a saint, to be sanctified, one must be in the church. And yet there are those who would consider themselves to be saints, and they've never entered the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not a member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And so without Christ, without the church, one is without sanctification. But furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, when we examine the condition of those who are in the church, the fullness of Christ, notice that they were children of God. He said, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see, if they were foreigners, they weren't fellow citizens. But now that they're fellow citizens, they're no more strangers. They're no more foreigners. If they're strangers, then they're not a part of God's family. If they're part of God's family, they're not strangers. See how these terms are used in contrast one with another. At one time, they were strangers. They were outside the family of God, outside of God's household. But now in Christ, in the church, they're part of God's family. That's how the word household is used in this passage. Oftentimes, the word household is used in connection with one's family. Like back in the book of Genesis, chapter 18 and verse 19, when the Lord said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Those in Abraham's household were those within the family of Abraham. And Jesus used that word household in that way in Matthew chapter 10 when he talked about a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said, a man's foes shall they be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so he's using that word household in the sense of one's family. Thus, in the church, one is a part of God's family. You're children of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God, in the family of God, in the church of God. But God has no sons or daughters outside of the family, just like you have no sons or daughters outside your family. That to be a part of your family, they have to be in your family. And that's the way it is with the family of God, the church. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, Paul said, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he said, now are we the sons of God. Now realize there is a sense in which all human beings are God's children, in the physical sense, and that we are all the offspring of God, as Paul described in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. But in the spiritual sense, only those who are in the church of God are part of the family of God. The children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, are those who are in the church of the living God. And so all of God's spiritual children are in the church. And if I'm outside the church, then I'm not a child of God. That's what that means. But then again, notice in your Bible, as you appreciate the fact that the church is the fullness of Christ, how that in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20, he said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It is in the church that one is built upon the foundation. To be out of the church is to be off the foundation. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, realize that it was the apostles and prophets that laid the foundation, and that foundation was laid through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so Paul laid the foundation when he preached Jesus Christ. And those who heard and obeyed the preaching of the gospel were on that foundation. That's what put them in the church. But when a person is outside the church, he's off that foundation. And so where do you stand this afternoon? Are you on that foundation? Are you standing on Christ? Or are you off that foundation because you're not in the church, the house of God, that rests upon that foundation? But then again, Ephesians chapter 2, notice he continues in verse 20 by saying, build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Yes, Christ is the chief cornerstone. And that was prophesied in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now just take a moment and realize that the foundation that we just talked about, being Jesus Christ, is a sure foundation. If you're not in the church, you're off that foundation. And if you're on some foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a sure foundation. The only sure foundation is the foundation of Christ. He is prophesied as being the chief cornerstone in that passage. And then notice how Peter quotes that prophecy and applies it to Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 4, he said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones or lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. We're familiar with the cornerstone. That's the corner, the stone upon which the building corners, the walls come together, they're joined together in the cornerstone. And so it is with us in Jesus Christ in the church. For those walls to be joined together in that cornerstone is for us to be joined together in Christ. He's our chief cornerstone. And so outside of the church, we're not joined to Christ. We're not connected to Christ. Just like the walls that are off the cornerstone out here, they're not connected to the cornerstone. To be out of the church is to be disconnected from Jesus Christ. But also, the Scriptures continue in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 21 in saying, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Notice he talks about an holy temple. The heathen people went into their temples to worship their gods and their goddesses, but the church is the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. That word temple suggests the worship feature of the church. It is in Christ, it's in the church of Christ, that we have the place of divine worship, where one worships God acceptably in spirit and in truth. Just as to be outside the church is to not be a child of God, and to be without the church is to be off of that foundation, and to not be joined to Christ, to be outside of the church is to be outside of the sphere where acceptable worship is offered unto God. And yet there are those who think that I can worship God outside the church of the Lord. No, you cannot. As the church is the temple of the Lord. John 4 and verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And yet there are a good many people who think that they're worshiping God outside of the church of the living God, outside of his temple. But then again, in Ephesians chapter 2, notice that he talks about the church being the fullness of Christ in regard with the point of a habitation. In verse 22, he said, in whom he also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Jews and the Gentiles, those who have been baptized into Christ, are the materials that make up this divine building known as this holy temple in the Lord. And it is built together for an habitation of God. That word habitation means an abode, a dwelling place. And so one must be in the church to be in God, and for God to be in him. If I'm outside the church, then I'm not in God, and God is not in me, because the church is the habitation of God. But then again, in chapter 3 this time, notice with me verse 6. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. When you realize that whatever is available in Christ cannot be had outside the church is the fullness of Christ, notice that it's in the church that one is a fellow heir. Not only are we fellow citizens, but we are fellow heirs. We share together in an inheritance. In Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29, Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul said, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." To be an heir is to be a child. As there are no children of God outside the church of God, there are no heirs of God outside of the family of God. And so the church is the fullness of Christ. To be an heir of God, you must be in the church. And when a person disassociates himself, disconnects himself from the Lord and His church, what happens? He loses his inheritance, you see. You become disinherited by the Lord. That's the consequence of that. And so that helps me to appreciate the need to maintain a proper relationship with the Lord, to not leave the Lord or to leave the church. You know, sometimes there are those who talk about leaving the church. You could just as well say they left the Lord. For the church is the fullness of Christ. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 3, again in verse 6, notice he talks about partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. To be a partaker is to be a person who takes a part. All right, he talks about being a partaker of his promise in Christ. Now notice, he said earlier, of the same body. Where is it that one has a part or takes a part in his promise in Christ of the body? You can't take part in the promise, the promises of the gospel, outside of the church, outside of Christ. You must be in the church to partake of the promise in Christ by the gospel. And so here are 10 things from Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 that are said to be inside the church. You have quite a different picture. You have the condition of those who are outside the church. They're described as aliens, strangers, foreigners, without God, without Christ, without hope, and in the world. And that was the condition of these folks prior to their obedience to the gospel. Outside of Jesus Christ, outside the church. But now that they've obeyed the gospel, since they've been saved by grace through faith. And that took place in Acts chapter 19 when they, hearing the word of the Lord, were baptized. Acts 19 and verse 5, when Paul went to Ephesus. And the Bible says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they're baptized into Christ. For in the book of Galatians 3 and verse 27, the Bible says baptized into Jesus Christ. And the same thing that put them in Christ, put them into the body of Christ, the church of Christ. For in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the Bible says, baptized into one body. And so at the point at which they were baptized into Christ, baptized into one body, they then were reconciled. They had reconciliation. They were brought back together into a friendly relationship with God. Now no more foreigners, they are fellow citizens. And they have sanctification with the saints. They've been sanctified, set apart by the truth to serve God in the church. Now they are children of God. They're not strangers. They're not outside the church, outside the family. They are children of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. They're joined to Christ in the body of Christ. They constitute the building that was fitly framed together and groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord. Now they're in the proper place and the proper sphere where they can worship God acceptably, and their worship can go up unto Him as a sweet-smelling savor. They are built now as an habitation of God. No, God wasn't dwelling in them, and they weren't in God outside of the church when they were aliens and foreigners. But now God is in them, and they are in Him. And they are fellow heirs. Being children of God, they are in line to inherit. They have reserved for them an inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, as Peter talked about, incorruptible in heaven in 1 Peter chapter 1. And they are partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. I hope that helps us in some way to appreciate the church as the fullness of Christ. Whatever it means to be in Christ, that's what it means to be in the church. Whatever Christ means to one, however important Christ is, that's how important the church is. And yet there are those who seem to lose sight of the importance, the real value of the church. You can't read the Ephesian letter and not appreciate how important the church of the Lord is. The church is the fullness of Christ. It may be that there are those here that have not yet become members of the body of Christ. We'd like to encourage you to take the example of the Ephesians, to follow in their steps, that you might be saved by grace through faith, that you'd no longer be a stranger, that you'd be a part of the family, that you'd not be a foreigner, but that you would be a citizen, a fellow citizen, and with the saints, that you'd be sanctified, and you'd have that inheritance to look forward to, that you'd be a child of God, that we could call you as a brother and sister, and that you could have God as your Father by hearing the gospel, by believing with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, to confess your faith and to be baptized into Christ Jesus. And then to serve God acceptably in the church, that heaven may be our final dwelling place. If you need to obey the gospel, we stand ready to assist you. If you've not been what you need to be, you've not been faithful to God, you need to repent of wrongdoing and ask for God's forgiveness in prayer, we bid you come while we stand and sing the song.